Yeah, comes right from here, Luke 22. Hey, since y'all know how I operate, does anyone want to read? Luke 22, verses 14 to 23. Luke 22, 14 to 23.
I can read.
Thanks, Caleb.
14 to 22, you said?
Yeah.
Okay. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table, and the apostles joined him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which I have given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But look, the hand of the one who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man is to go just as it had been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.
You're good. Yeah, you can just finish.
Okay.
They began to.
So they began to question one another as to which of them it could possibly be who would do this.
Okay. So, of course, this is the classic passage we think of when you think of Thursday before Jesus crucified, the Last Supper. Right. So tonight I want to look back and I want to look forward. I want to look back at the Passover from Exodus. Like, I think most of us, except for Nam in your group, we haven't gotten through Exodus yet, but I want to look back at the Passover and I want to look forward to the coming of Jesus when he establishes his kingdom of righteousness and when he rules the nations from Jerusalem. But first, like we've talked about, like most of us have talked about, what's the Passover? Well, this is the Passover that has its roots back in Exodus chapter 12, where Jesus now is sharing a meal with his disciples during this time, this celebration that God had instituted all the way back in Exodus 12. And here in Luke 22, you know, we often call it the Last Supper, or communion, or the Eucharist. Yeah, I'm looking at Caleb because of conversation with his friend. Depending upon your denomination, of course, or your tradition, but to Jesus and his disciples, they were in the midst of the Passover festival. Okay, this Passover and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days, and they're eating this meal together. Okay, so what is the Passover all about? Well, let's go back to the book of Exodus. Okay, we have to go back to Exodus 12. And of course, this is when Israel was enslaved in Egypt and God had made a promise. Of course, we know this, that God made a promise that through Abraham and his family, all the nations would be blessed, and the promise of a seed, the Savior, would come through this family, the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now, remember, they were in Egypt because of what? Why was the family of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in Egypt?
Give time for the Amorites.
Okay, the Amorites, yeah, Genesis 15. What else? Why? Practically, though, why were they down in Egypt?
There was a drought.
There's a drought. Went
there.
Good.
There's
good, right? So because of the famine, they went down to Egypt, Joseph and the whole deal, right? So we know the story up to that point. God had committed to show himself faithful to his promises to Abraham by taking Israel out of Egypt and a massively dramatic fashion, right? With all of the plagues, with everything going on, frogs, gnats, flies, and of course, the last one here in Exodus 12 is the killing of the firstborn. Okay, so let's read. Why not? Like, I'll read like an extended portion of it here. Let's start at Exodus 11, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of his neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. The Lord gave people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the sight of all the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, About midnight, I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as never has been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you will keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you, and no plague shall befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Okay, drop down to verse 21 here. Verse of chapter 12. So Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Okay, so now they're actually doing what the Lord commanded. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that's in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood and the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come into the land that the Lord your God will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Okay, just look at verse 29 now. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and of the firstborn of all of the livestock. Okay, so, of course, the people of Israel held this every year, this little remembrance, you know, feast every single year to remember what God had done back in Egypt. Say, okay, he's fulfilling his promises to us. Look what he did. He's taking us out. He's bringing us into the land. He's multiplying us. He's with us. He's our God. We're going to now pledge our loyalty and our love to him, which is, of course, what happens in Mount Sinai. But think about this passage for a second. Okay, he let the Israelites freely choose whether to go along with the plan or not. Okay, they weren't rescued from the angel of death by force, right? He gave them kind of an opt-in clause. And what was that opt-in clause? It's like, well, if you want to have death pass over your house, just take some, sacrifice a lamb, take the blood, put it on your door frame. Okay? And in so many ways, that was an act of faith, right? If God's going to do what he said and we want to be spared, we better respond appropriately, right? That's what happened, right? It was a response to the command of God, which then had a promise. If you do this, I'll do this. Okay? And so all who relied on God's words and said, oh, his promise is true, he's going to do what he said, what did they do? They responded by putting the blood on the door. Okay? And I think it's simple, right? I mean, that means that those who escaped from Egypt were the ones who had freely chosen to obey God. I said, okay, like, he's not forcing us to do this, but he's a God who does what he says. So I think we should probably do this, right? God's trustworthy. He's reliable. We should do this. It wasn't just because of their physical descent from Abraham that God spared them. It's because they said, God's going to do what he said. We should respond. And they put the blood on their doorpost and they were spared. Okay. I think it's so important to see because, and we've talked about this a little bit before, when you read the Passover in its context, okay, this is before Israel was even given the Torah. They weren't given the law. They didn't have any defined parameters of what was right and what was wrong, right? So it's not like the Passover, everything that we read here in Exodus 11 and 12, none of it is talked about in context to forgiveness of sin. Okay? That's a really interesting point that we have to see really as foundational to the idea of the Passover. Okay? That it's not just about, oh, the lamb was spared, the lamb was killed so that I could be forgiven of my sin. Right? You talk to a Hebrew slave, and what are they going to say of why they sacrificed the lamb? They're not going to say, so I could be forgiven of my sin. They just said, like, what would they say?
So I could survive.
So I could survive, right? Like, I do this so I don't have to die when the firstborn are all killed in the land of Egypt. Okay? So, I mean, I think you've heard me say this before, but the Passover doesn't talk about forgiveness of sin, but the mechanism is simply the lamb's life saves my life. So if I stay in the house and don't go out at midnight, then I'll be delivered from the wrath. Okay? That simple mechanism is really the foundational idea to the Passover. Okay? Of course, like later on, you know, the sacrifice and the offerings and things in the temple have to do with forgiveness. Right? Israel commits a violation, an unintentional violation of the Torah. And what happens? Like, whoa, cool. Like they can have an on-ramp back to relationship with God through bringing a sacrifice and offering it to God in the temple. Okay? But we don't see that here in the Passover. Okay? So I think it's really easy to forget that is a foundational idea of what's going on here, right? The Hebrew slaves are going, man, I've been working my tail off. Like, Moses just getting us all in trouble. What's going on here? Like, okay, what are we going to do? Moses like, okay, guys, it's about to get ugly, right? Kill a lamb, sprinkle the blood, put it on the doorpost, and don't leave the house. At midnight, the wrath of God's going to descend on the land, and he's going to have mercy on you to deliver you if you respond appropriately because God's about to do something, okay? And the people are like, all right, I guess we should do this because God's serious. He does what he says, right? Pretty simple mechanism. Now, of course, we look back and we go, well, yeah, of course, the lamb is Jesus. But if you're one of the Hebrew slaves, again, what do you think? Like, they go, well, we killed the lamb so that we didn't get killed. Our firstborn didn't get killed. Like, we didn't experience the wrath of God. That's why we killed the lamb. Okay? So Passover, in its initial kind of foundational ideas that we can't lose sight of, it's about the deliverance of the nation of Israel in context to the wrath of God. Okay? God saved Israel because he's merciful. Okay? It wasn't about, at this point, it wasn't about forgiveness of sin. Okay? That will come later, but all they had to do was kill the lamb, apply the sacrifice to the door, and stay in the house. And that was the simple mechanism that the Passover communicated to them. Now, of course, the Passover feast, I'll give you, you know, like in my teaching mode here, I'll give you like two C's and two T's, okay? The Passover is one of many feasts that we see in like Leviticus 22 and 23 and Exodus 23, where Leviticus, actually 22, 24, I think is where it's developed a little bit more, but basically begins in Exodus 23, where Israel celebrates a whole bunch of feasts every year, okay? These feasts, number one, are, the first C is communal, okay? They draw the nation together, okay? They're celebration and worship, and they recall the common origin and the experience of the people of Israel, okay? So the feasts are designed to bring Israel together to go, oh, look, this is who we are as a people. This is what God did for us. Man, we can honor him and worship him because he did this and he did that and he did that, right? So the Passover commemorates their deliverance from Egypt, like tabernacles has to do with God providing for them while they lived in the wilderness, right? I mean, so many of the feasts draw on Israel's communal experience as a people, okay? Second C, the feasts are commemorative. Okay, they're commemorative in the sense that they keep the story of what God did alive in their minds and in their hearts. Okay? So they go, whoa, okay, so we do this every year so that, like we've talked about with Deuteronomy, so that we don't forget. And the Lord's often saying, hey, Israel, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And these feasts that God gives, it's a genius mechanism. It's like every year there's going to be a party, and the party is going to be with your whole family and with the whole nation, and it's going to be a solemn party, and you're going to remember and be grateful for everything that God has done in the past with your nation and with your community. And then ultimately you're going to, as we're going to see in the two T's, anticipate what's to come. Okay, so the two C's are communal and commemorative. Okay, the two T's, the feasts are also theological. Okay, theological in terms of how they're communicating lessons on sin and judgment and forgiveness and these kinds of ideas. The need for thanksgiving, the importance of trusting God rather than possessions or money or other men. Okay, so the feasts communicate theology, the importance of those things. Okay, and the second T is the feasts are also typological. Okay, they point forward. They anticipate, they're cyclical, or they anticipate something greater in the future. Okay, so they don't just commemorate, but they are typological. They anticipate something in the future. Okay, so tying this all together with Passover. Okay, when we think of the theological aspects of Passover, right? What do we think of? Typically, like when someone thinks of Passover, you go, oh yeah, like what?
Jesus is the Passover lamb.
Jesus is the Passover lamb. Good. All right. What else do we think of? Anything else you typically think of when you think of Passover?
Bread.
Okay, good. Good. A meal. Yeah. Good. Okay. I mean, I think of another passage like Revelation 5, like the lamb who was slain, right? That idea. So the Passover lamb, then the lamb who was slain, right? Something else you could throw in would be like, I guess we didn't read it, Exodus 12, verse 46, specifically where it says none of the lamb's bones would be broken. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and that obviously could connect you to John chapter 19, where Jesus, none of Jesus' bones were broken, okay, in that sense. So, you know, we make these typical connections, like John 1, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? Exodus 12, 13, like apply the blood of Jesus to your heart, just like they applied it to the blood of the doorpost, right? The things we often say. In the same time that the Jewish priests were slaying the Passover lamb in Jerusalem, Jesus was about to go hang on a cross and be slain, okay? Those parallels. So it would be worth talking about briefly the idea of the Jewish Seder, okay? Seder is just a Hebrew word that means order, okay? So a Jewish Seder today, a modern Seder, is how they remember the Passover, okay? Now, most scholars actually don't think that the modern Seder is what Jesus commemorated or did back in the first century. Like, we don't have a lot of records of how they commemorated and celebrated the Passover any differently than what's said in Exodus back in the first century. But how many of y'all have ever been to like a Seder, a modern Passover Seder? one, two, couple. Okay. Yeah, we talked about that. That's cool. So it's interesting because there's a whole process to it, and I'll describe it a little bit here. Like, it probably, again, it's more modern than what happened in Jesus' day. I think the modern Seder probably just developed from some of the rituals and traditions that were commonplace during Jesus' day, okay? In any case, the Passover meal that was set forth in Exodus is like, again, this multi-sensory experience, okay? Where you taste, you see, you smell, and the whole point was to keep Israel from forgetting, okay? Israel, don't forget what God has done, okay? So today, the celebration's based around four cups of wine, okay? Four cups of wine and what's called a Haggadah, or a telling, which is like an order of service, okay? And there's different ideas about what each four cups of wine represent, okay? But generally, the first cup people say is about sanctification, okay? The second cup they say is like time to tell the story of the Exodus. The third one is then drunk after the meal that's had. And then kind of when, that's when Jews typically say grace for their food, is after the meal, not before. Okay, which is interesting. And then the last one is called the Hallel, or the praise, which they really go back and connect a lot with the Hallel Psalms. Okay, so there's a group of Psalms called the Hallel Psalms, and they'll kind of sing some of those, pray some of those, read through some of those. Okay, and so each item of food on the table represents or symbolizes something in the story. Okay, in a modern modern Seder, you get like the unleavened, the dry kind of unleavened cracker bread kind of stuff, and some say that represents the dryness of Israel's slavery, in contrast with the richness of the wine, like the kind of taste that you get with the wine, which represents freedom, some would say. It's also commonly believed that the yeast in bread represents sin, which is why there's no yeast in the bread at Passover. Okay. There's bitter herbs sometimes that are served at a Seder, and the bitterness, some people would say, represents like the bitterness of Israel's suffering and what happened, what they went through, so on. So each aspect, the point is each aspect of the Seder in a modern Seder really helps the Jews to remember what God did for them, and not just remember, but in a way to almost relive them. Okay, so to taste the bitter herbs, or to taste the sweetness of the wine, or to remember the songs and the psalms of deliverance that were sung when God brought them out of Egypt. Okay, and it's actually really cool. So it's like they relive it, but then it also helps them anticipate the future. Okay, so that kind of brings us back to the original point that not just the feasts are commemoration, but they're also anticipation, like looking forward towards a greater fulfillment. And what was the T word that I used there? It was typological, right? So going back to the original passage we read in Luke 22, okay, I think this is the greater fulfillment that Jesus is referring to when he says, I won't eat of this again until the kingdom of God comes, like Luke 22, verses 15 and 16. Okay, what is Jesus looking ahead and thinking ahead to? Caleb and I talked about this. I mean, I guess we all have. What's he looking ahead to?
The big old banquet.
The big old banquet, right? On Mount Zion. And what's that?
The feast on the mountain.
The feast on the mountain, yeah. Right?
Barbecue and wine.
Come on. Barbecue and wine. Yes, exactly, right? This, like, what would be the marriage supper, right? But Jesus, even in verse 16, I shall never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God, okay? And we've talked, a lot of us have talked about the idea of fulfilled, how it fulfilled is not like, here's your checklist, right? But it's to confirm or to validate a pattern or a cycle or a whatever, to see how something is going to reach its completion. What's that?
Give its full meaning.
Exactly. So when does Jesus say that the pattern will be confirmed or validated or reach its completion? In verse 16. When does he say?
When the kingdom comes.
When the kingdom comes, okay? So again, Jesus is typologically, or pushing this ahead, like, you know, we've said in our podcast, like pushing to its ultimate end, apocalypticizing, right? Pushing things to its ultimate end. So I think this is often, when you talk about, hear about the Passover, this point is often really, really forgotten and ignored, right? Like Jesus said two things that are almost universally ignored here. Number one, that the redeemed are actually going to celebrate Passover with Jesus in the age to come. Okay, and number two, the reason why we do that is because the pattern that the Passover is demonstrating isn't going to reach its completion until the Messiah reigns from Jerusalem. Does this make sense? Okay. In other words, Jesus recognized that the Passover is actually directly connected to his second coming and his return. Okay. The fulfillment of all the promises made to Israel. Okay. Now, we can't forget the details of the Exodus story, because Passover was not just about the lamb. Okay. Passover was about Israel being delivered from slavery in Egypt. Okay. Not just about the lamb being sacrificed. Why is it that we only typically on Passover take communion, we only think about the lamb being sacrificed? Instead of also looking ahead and going, okay, this is something, a pattern that will reach its completion and its full meaning in the age to come when Jesus returns. So not just the sacrifice, but also an anticipation of being delivered from slavery and bondage. Okay, so if this is what Jesus is saying, hey, Israel, like, you remember the whole Passover thing? Like, I'm not going to eat this until it is fulfilled, until it reaches its completion in the kingdom, on the day that I sit on the throne of David and rule from Jerusalem. Okay, is this connecting? Is this making sense to y'all? Okay. Now, we have to remember also that Jesus' life and death and resurrection is exemplary. It's an example of the path that Israel has followed and the path that Israel will follow. Okay? A bunch of us have talked about that enough. It's demonstrating a pattern. Israel's original exodus from Egypt is a prototype of what's going to happen before, during, and after the return of Jesus when he comes, right? So some of us have talked about this from Jeremiah, right? Like, it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought us up from the land of Egypt, but it will be said, as the Lord lives who brought us out of all the other nations and brought us back to our own land. In other words, there is a typological pattern of the Passover pushing ahead to some greater future completion of the pattern of Passover. Okay? And I think this is really important as we kind of wrap up. We'll come back to this in a second. 1 Corinthians 11. And this is a passage we know. 1 Corinthians 11. And one of y'all can read verses 23 to 26.
Sure.
Thanks, Emma Grace.
For what I received from the Lord is just what I passed on to you, that the Lord Yeshua, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And after he had made the blessing,
yeah,
he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as a memorial to me." Likewise, also the cup after the meal, saying, This cup is the new covenant, affected by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it as a memorial to me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes.
You proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Why did Paul say that? If he didn't understand this as a pattern that would reach its fulfilled completion at the return of the Messiah. He says there's something about remembering the Passover and eating this meal that proclaims the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, we'll return to this in just a second. Okay, but I think this is so, so, so critical to see. Okay, so I do have to mention this point, like, Luke 22, of course, is not the only time that we see Passover talked about as being pushed towards its ultimate end, right, in the day of the Lord and in the kingdom. We've got this a pretty cool testimony from a few Jewish writings at the time. This is Rabbi Yeshua ben Hananiah, who lived between 50 to 130 AD. He said, and this is, by the way, in a document called the Babylonian Talmud. Okay, if you ever come across a Jew who's talking about the Talmud, this is in the Babylonian Talmud. And he said, he wrote in Nisan, which is the month of Passover, the Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt. And in Nisan in the future, the Jewish people redeemed will be redeemed in the final redemption. Okay, this is a Jewish rabbi after the time of Jesus making the point that, hey, Passover is not just about something in the past. It's about also something in the future. Okay? So again, Passover is not just about looking back. It's also about anticipating the age to come. So think about, I mean, right now, like I just planted flowers the other day and, you know, I mean, everything's green and it's beautiful, right? The spring season, it's like we get the little foretaste, okay, of like what the world to come is going to be like in the resurrection when creation is restored. Every single spring, we get that, okay? And in the same way, the Jews celebrate Passover in anticipating the Passover, ultimate final Passover that is yet to come, okay? Of the redemption from slavery and the doing away of all of God's enemies and God fulfilling his promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is how Passover is looking forward, okay? And this is why Paul would go on to say, hey, this is about proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Okay, so again, Jesus is interpreting the Passover not just in context to his death, but also in reference to the future. Okay, so this is why Paul can say, looking at it again, 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So what's Paul just saying? He's maintaining the original context and emphasizing the pattern. Okay? There's the death of the lamb, anticipating the wrath to come, and then being delivered from that. And the lamb is still assumed, again, to be in context to the deliverance from death, but deliverance from death now when Jesus comes, right? We proclaim the Lord's death, the death of the lamb, until he comes, because when he comes, it's our deliverance. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Okay? I mean, the mechanism is so simple, okay? So how dynamic is it to eat the meal, whether you call it communion, the Eucharist, or whatever you want to call it, the Last Supper, whatever, and to remind one another, hey, stay in the house. The wrath of God is going to come. The sacrifice has been made, but the wrath of God is going to come. Don't go out and leave the house and just kind of be chilling, you know, out in the Nile at midnight or something. It's not a good idea, okay? Why? Because the idea is, and the way that Paul and the rest of the New Testament authors understand this, is the Lord's going to come. There's a real day of judgment that's coming. And then after that, there's a huge celebration in Jerusalem that we don't want to miss out on, okay? God's really going to do everything that he said, right? Now, the bread and the juice can just be a symbol, but it can be so powerful to edify and remind one another as we eat the meal together. Remember, the sacrifice has been made, okay? The wrath is going to come. Hey, do you guys feel the weight of this? The day of the Lord is really coming, okay? He's going to bring vengeance on those who persist in sin, who don't repent, who don't turn from unrighteousness. But for those of us who say, okay, God's going to do what he said, I'll apply the blood to the door, apply the blood to my heart. The Passover lambs have been sacrificed, but the wrath of God is still coming. Man, like, and God's given us the Holy Spirit as the guarantee, right? The confidence that our faith, he goes, you believe I'm going to do what I say? Okay, here's the Holy Spirit for you as the confirmation. Stay in the house, stay obedient, stay faithful. Okay? Don't leave the house at midnight thinking, oh, I'm going to be good. I applied the blood to the door. No, you're going to stay in the house. Okay? It's God's idea that we would be delivered from the wrath to come. He's provided the way, and he says, just stay in the house. And in doing so, we proclaim this to one another. I mean, such a powerful thing to proclaim this to one another, to say, all right, the Passover lamb's been sacrificed. The day of the Lord, the day of wrath, is still coming. It is still yet ahead. May we be faithful and may we tremble in light of it, right? And so again, I mean, a couple of verses. Let's just read these last couple of verses. I guess I've kind of gone long enough, but yeah, let's turn to Ephesians 5. Just want to see a few verses here. Ephesians 5. In light of what we have just been talking about, let's heed Paul's warnings here. Like, look what he says. Ephesians 5, 1 through 6. Someone can read this. 1 through 6.
I go.
Thanks, man.
6. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience.
Okay. Can you feel the weight of Paul's words in light of the larger story, right? He's saying, stay in the house. Don't leave the house. Stay faithful. Be loyal to Jesus in light of the wrath of God that is coming. Man. Romans 2. Let's look at Romans 2 real quick. Someone want to read 1 through 11. Thanks, son.
Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such thing and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious, but do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God.
Okay. Man. These are some harsh words from Paul. Right? Like, we have to remember who it is we're dealing with, guys. Like, this is the one who shook Mount Sinai. The one who gives us breath minute by minute by minute. The one who causes our hearts to beat right now. I don't want to treat him casually. I don't want to treat what he's done casually. Like, his wrath is really coming. He's provided a merciful way of escape. And as we remember the Passover, as we remember, as we proclaim the Lord's death as that Passover lamb, to encourage one another to stay in the house, to say, hey, flee the things that God's wrath is going to come upon on the day of the Lord. Like, look what he's done in the past to show how much he hates sin. He wants us to stay in the house, and he loves his creation so deeply that he cares so much about sin being gone forever from the planet, that he's patient and he gave his own son as that exchange. Okay, even before the forgiveness thing happened, like, let's not forget that simple mechanism that the Passover communicates, but to remind ourselves of the story, of the history, of real historical events that happened that showed God's faithfulness and was faithful to do everything that he said ultimately. Really, it's an authentic picture of what's to come. Right? Have you ever got, you guys ever had days where, you know, you just wake up and you're like you have so much clarity and certainty that the day of the Lord is really coming. Like, that's, I want that to happen to be so much more, mm-hmm. but man, there have been plenty of days where that's happened and it's like, okay, like, why would I sin? It's so stupid in light of that. Why would I exalt myself and why would I lash out in anger in someone when they mistreat me? Like, no, the day of the Lord's coming. Right? And that is what I think for me, I constantly have to come back to when I think about the Passover is to go, okay, wait, the death and resurrection of Jesus is incredible proof that that day is really coming. And until then, man, he's trustworthy. He's reliable. We remind one another to stay in the house until that day comes. Amen. Well, let's remind one another and